new sunrise that never sets. And that's why we are exactly where we should be. You might think, secondly, that this is probably not the right scripture passage for Easter morning. You'd say, Pastor, you should have done that one on Palm Sunday. That's okay. I have done it on Palm Sunday. But I think that this is exactly the right one for Easter, too, because it is about the triumphal entry of Christ out of the tomb to his throne, the beginning of his exaltation. And David experienced some things that he reflects here, but they're more deeply reflected by Christ. And also, and this is kind of my point of the whole message, by the people of Christ. If we died with him, we're also going to be raised with him. So that's the reason I picked this one out, to bring home for us this morning some of the things, some of the blessings that are ours because Christ arose from the dead. So there you go. By his stripes we are healed. And that's exactly what we're going to see. And here are three things. They're not lengthy, but they're very important. And the first one is resilient joy. Verse 15 says, shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. One of the things you have as a believer and a member of the body, of the risen body of Christ, is a resilient joy, a deep joy that goes through seasons of gloom and doom, like the weather is kind of today, or dying of loved ones. It is a resilient joy because it goes deeper, it's rooted deeper than the circumstances or the environment. The verse just before that talks about how the Lord is my strength and my song. And somebody said, well, he's my song in the morning because he's been my strength all night. I think that's pretty good. He has been our strength, and so he becomes our song, and we lift up our voice to him. When we considered the Sea of Crystal two weeks ago, we saw that crowd on the other side of the Red Sea praising the Lord for his deliverance, you know, of the children of Egypt. And they had this great song that they sang there on the other side of the Red Sea that I pictured as the Sea of Crystal. And in Exodus 16:15, that song is recorded, and it says this. You'll recognize this from what we just read in Psalm 118. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. There it was, Pharaoh and his hosts, right? Here it's death. God has shattered that. Verse 12, you stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. So there's life beyond death. I have said sometimes at the graveside of loved ones after the funeral, we have a little graveside service, and especially when people are very broken-hearted, I say, well, you know, he's not here. Your loved one is not here. We're honoring the tent, right? But we go to be with the Lord at that moment when the trumpet sounds and there's that twinkle in God's eye, and we depart to be with the Lord. So you have a resilient joy. There's joy in the tents of the righteous. I like that because that means that it's not just, you know, an individual personal thing that I'm asking you to be glad about, to be happy about, but it's something you take home to your tent, to your family, and the rest of those people that live in that tent, which might be a pretty nice house, you know, nowadays. Hundreds of thousands of dollars go into our homes, but really they're just tents, temporary dwellings. And yeah, if this joy that is mine because of the resurrection of Christ is with me in my tent, my family is blessed. If it's with me in my tent, my church is blessed. They rejoice also. Nothing like a cheerful church member to bless a church family, right? And this is our blessing that comes along with belonging to Christ, joy in the tent. It's a tent also, by the way, because it's like it says in Hebrews, we have here no lasting city. One of the most impressive structures that are on the earth right now is the Taj Mahal. But you maybe already know this, but the Taj Mahal with its marble floors and pillars and all of that, I've never seen it, but I've seen pictures of it, but it is a mausoleum, right? It's a home of the dead. Your tent can be a home of the living. It can be a lot nicer than the Taj Mahal. So first thing, resilient joy. Second thing, strong confidence. Verse 17, I will not die but live and proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Strong confidence. It starts in the cemetery. Jesus' enemies, of course, didn't enjoy this confidence. They were not contented. They had him crucified, scourged, mocked, ridiculed, crucified. Pull him down from the cross because it's going to be our Sabbath, so we don't want that. But then when they take the body to the cemetery, the chief priests and scribes didn't like that either, so they went to Pilate and said, can you seal the tomb with your insignia and post a guard around it? Because this is interesting, because we remember he said that on the third day he would rise. They were not very confident in their position. The opposite of that is this strong confidence of the Lord. In fact, he said, on the third day I will rise again. He said that every time he talked about his death. Sometimes he even said, I'm coming again in glory. And this is yours, this confidence. You can enjoy this as you look at the rest of your life. This is not the, you know, Easter Sunday is not the retirement party. It's the birthday party for the rest of your life that's going on after this. I will not die, but live and proclaim what the Lord has done. What the Lord has done. If you consider then those that don't have this confidence, people that live by doubts, you might say, or basically a pagan mindset that doesn't acknowledge that there is a God, you know, they are afraid of people. They're afraid of what others think of them. They're afraid of how they look public. They're afraid of whether they will be liked. Maybe you know about the fear of man. I think we all deal with that to some extent or another. But you know what the Lord says? Who are you that you should be afraid of man who is going to die? Who are you? Here it says that the Lord is what I'm going to proclaim, what the Lord has done. The Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? Look at verse 5 and 6 if you still have your Bible open. In my anguish, I cried to the Lord, and he answered me by setting me free. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Well, that's a good thing to think about when you're stressing out about whether other people like you. What can they do to you? Isaiah 26, verse 19. Your dead will live, their bodies will rise, you who dwell in the dust. Wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. That's Isaiah 26, verse 19. Matthew and Mark and Luke and John are all reverently silent about, they don't describe the moment of Jesus' resurrection. They bring us to the tomb. The next thing we know, there's an angel. It's like heaven come down, bright, dazzling, awesome, terrifying angel who says, he is not here. He is risen, even as he said. That's the one with whom we have to do. And that word is an abiding word, and it's on our lives. It's the direction-setting word. I will not die, but live and proclaim what the Lord has done for me. So, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. Third thing, We can, this is ours, the resilient joy, the strong confidence. Third thing is the sure welcome that is ahead for everybody who is in Christ Jesus. Because after this psalm says, I will not die but live, verse 19, open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks for you answered me. You have become my salvation. Has that verse ever bothered you? Because you have a sense in your own heart that you are not all that righteous? The gate of righteousness, they called the temple gates the gates of righteousness because they wanted something to keep out the uncircumcised, the people that didn't know God. They had to, if you wanted to have communion with God, you had to apply for it and be trained in it and all of that. So they had these gates. You couldn't go in if you were not righteous in their sight. But what has happened, you know, what has happened in Christ? He's been become our righteousness, right? When it says, open for me the gates of righteousness, it's talking about Christ himself. So if you ask yourself, how can I ever go through those gates? Think about Christ, your righteousness. He said, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Seek and you will find. He said in John 10, I am the gate. I am the gate for the sheep. Or in John 14, I am the way. Jesus is the gate of righteousness. And you may knock. Revelation 22, 14. Again, Jesus, by I think John, is saying, those who have washed their robes in my blood, in righteousness, are welcome into the city. That describes it. That tells you exactly that there will be a sure and certain welcome to you when you arrive. And if you're still not sure, think back to Good Friday when we were talking about how the people came to arrest Jesus and he said, I'm willing to go with you, but let these go free. These are free. I'm offering myself. I'm the atonement, the gate of bronze that held the exile in captivity is springing open and you go free. You're going to be welcome. Just to be blunt about it, you're going to be welcome when you come into the kingdom. So you can be resiliently joyful, strongly confident, and happily anticipating a sure welcome when your time comes to enter heaven. So since nobody has said amen yet, I'm going to keep going. Caught you by surprise, didn't I? I'm going to keep going because these three things are based, they're so strong and so certain that they bear a little more sermonizing. And it's right in our text, so I want to just lift it up. This is what these claims are based on. Number one is the rock. And verse 22, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. That's what happened in the resurrection of Christ. The stone that the builders, religious leaders of his time that did not accept him, they rejected, that has become the capstone. A lot of biblical background to that verse. I don't know how often it's been quoted. But here's one, Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, the pagan king, has a dream of a great statue. He doesn't actually tell anybody what it is. But he wants somebody to tell him what his dream was and then interpret it. So Daniel comes on the scene and he says, this great big statue had a head of gold, neck of silver, chest of bronze, iron, and iron mingled with clay and clay feet. And he said, these are the kingdoms of the world that succeed one another. There's your kingdom, O king, and then there are these lesser kingdoms that take over. And it's the history of mankind, right, down through the years, one kingdom after the other. Roman Empire was pretty big for a while, and then it fell, and so forth. You can do your own history. But he said at that moment in the interpretation, Daniel said there was a rock that was cut out of the hillside, not by human hands, that came rolling down the hillside, smashed that idol, and broke it all to pieces. That's the kingdom of God. That's the stone that cannot be destroyed, that destroyed everything that opposed it. That's what Jesus said. He is the cornerstone, a rock of stumbling to those who reject it, that we've broken, but the foundation for those who build their life on him, on his word. Acts chapter 4, Peter had been given the power of the Holy Spirit to do a miracle, and he raised this man that was crippled so that he could walk, and it made a huge impression on everybody who saw it at that time. They wanted to know, how in the world did you do that? Naturally, that's a good question. And he said, it is by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, that this man stands before you. Talk about a confrontation. The stone you rejected has been made the cornerstone. It was God's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Acts 4, verse 11, I think. First Peter. Peter describes Jesus as the living stone, the foundation. And on him, if you build your life on him, you're like living stones. This is pretty solid bedrock for those claims that I made about having a resilient joy and a strong confidence and a certain welcome into heaven. There's a rock under these things. Ann and I live in an old house. It's older than my mom was. It was built decades before her. It's built about the time Grass Cup Church seceded from the Reformed Church in America. Our little house was just a little square. They've added onto it and patched it together and fixed it up. But the core, you know, is pretty old. And you can tell. If you go in the basement, you can see the fieldstone, you know, walls that have been patched and fixed. If you go into the room that I use for my study, the drawer, my file drawer, will just open by itself. That's not because there's a ghost. It's because the floor isn't as flat as it ought to be, right? Well, what's it built on? Sand? Gravel? What did Jesus say about the person that builds on sand? I think we're doing pretty good with 150 years, but it won't last forever. It won't last forever. And so, and here's the more important point. Build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make a firm foundation under your life. Do not build your life on things that you believe that aren't true, like that there's no God. And you would be amazed at how many people actually don't believe there is a God. They exchange the glory of God for the glory of man. And that explains paganism in our culture today. They don't believe in God. If you're one of these people, you are, of all people, most miserable because your life is not undergirded by anything true. And you will find out one day. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the bedrock under your feet. Build your life on him. Don't waste your time in these other things. Secondly is the day, verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. Very familiar, isn't it? Often start worship services with that. That means this is an opportunity. So I'm saying this is a foundation under your benefits because God has given you an opportunity to receive the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ into your life. Psalm 95 is another place where the same verse is used, and that's the one pastors often use when they start church or church service, and that is preceded by verses that say that we are the people of the Lord, we are the flock under his care, and then it says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as they did in the rebellion at Meribah. If you read your Bible, Exodus chapter 17, it talks about Meribah. What happened there? Well, they've been leading the Israelites through the wilderness from the Red Sea to the Promised Land. They got to Meribah, they ran out of water, and they were understandably upset, but they became rebellious in their hearts, and they doubted that God was ever behind any of this anyway. They raised their fist against Moses, and Moses said, you're not angry with me, you're angry with God. And God told Moses, go over to the rock and strike it. And he did. And out of that rock, rivers of living water came. And the church was saved at that moment. It was the birth of opportunity. So when you hear the words, today is the day the Lord has made, you are hearing God saying, this is an opportunity for you to come to me. This is the day of grace. The door is open. And because that lays underneath us, we can gain confidence as the children of the Lord. If Christ has not been raised, but he has been raised, and he's given to us this day. We can go to this place in Revelation 22 again. There's something coming out of the throne of God. It's a river, living water coming forth from the throne of God. Revelation 22. And today, you can fill your cup there. Third thing. There's bright hope for tomorrow. Verse 25, O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In other words, the coming one. Revelation 1:8, in the Lord's greeting, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the coming one. And if he rose, if you really believe he rose, then along with that, the companion piece to that doctrine of your faith is that you believe he's coming again. You have bright hope for tomorrow. And your sacrifices, verse 27, the Lord is God. He has made his light to shine upon us. With bows in hand, we join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God. I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. That's the purpose of my life. What kind of sacrifices can you bring? Well, for one thing, you can take a stand for Christ, stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. In a secular culture, in a pagan time, you have to be real intentional about your Christianity. This is your opportunity to exalt him. You can give thanks by giving your time and your talent and your money, as has often been said to you, I'm sure. You bind those things to the horns of the altar, lay them at the foot of the cross, not like flowers that you put by a headstone in a cemetery that die and wilt and have to be changed. These are your living sacrifices that you give because you have a living Savior. You're a living stone built on that living, risen Christ. And praise God for that opportunity. What a wonderful thing, you know, to have the chance to do that, to say thank you. So with that, we come to the end of our psalm. This is the last Hallel psalm that the Jews would sing as they approached the Passover. And it helped them look forward to the Passover. And I hope it helps you look forward to the rest of your life. We serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. Are you a sinner? Then here's your Savior. Give your loyalty and your praise and your honor to him. He is alive to guide you home. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Easter Sunday and, Lord, for the gospel that makes it live and that gives it motivating power in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you will be our shepherd and guide us all the way from this life to your presence in heaven, to the life with you in glory. We look forward to that, Lord. Thank you for Christ, and may he be praised. In Jesus' name, amen.